Amen. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, we're going to verse number 11. We go line upon line, precept upon precept in the Word of God. For those of you that are following us, you're going to be excited about today. In fact, if you're making notes, here's a title, Completing Life with Godly Diligence. And notice the word godly is highlighted here, because there's two kinds of diligence. While you're getting there to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, let's talk just for a moment. There's two kinds of diligence. There's diligence of the world and then the diligence of God. The diligence of the world is really fascinating. It's where you have a stiff upper lip, or you have, if you will, a tenacity. You have a determination to complete something. But we find that the diligence of the world only goes so far in your own ability. And until you bring in the ability of God that has you to complete the task that is set before you, we find ourselves oftentimes falling short. Example of that, if you've ever started a diet in your life and never really completed, first couple of days you're very diligent, maybe the first week you're diligent, the second week you're not as diligent, third week start feeling pretty good about yourself and start nibbling, and before you know it, you're not diligent at all. We have an understanding of worldly diligence, and we try to apply it to the Word of God when God's diligence is different. And as we look at that today, we're going to see a difference. So when God makes a statement about diligence, He may not be talking in terms that you and I completely understand. Let's talk about it a little bit more. First, let's take a look at the verse, if you will, Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse number 11, makes this statement. And he says this, and we desire, don't you know that God desires for your life to be benefited in every area of your life? God loves you. God wants to bless you. God wants to pour his life into you, wants to give you direction. He wants to give you insight. He wants to take you to the places that you're going to be blessed. You say, then why doesn't he just do it? Why doesn't God, if he loves me, just bless me? Why doesn't God, if he loves me, just take care of these? Why doesn't he take me to the places where I need to be? Why is it that oftentimes I find myself wanting, oftentimes feeling as if I'm drowning in life instead of going forward in life? It's because oftentimes we do not apply the principles that are going to get us to where we need to be. God loves us doesn't mean that he's going to do everything for you. God loves you doesn't mean he's going to just take care of and open every door for you and you can just get along. There's a responsibility that each and every one of us have. And that's why he's given us the Word of God. The Word of God is the insight. It's the manual on how to live life. And if you don't know how to live life, you won't live it any other way but the way you've been taught by society, our social systems. But when you live life according to the B-I-B-L-E, because you know the Word of God, the Bible told us from a few weeks back that that's what a mature Christian is all about. Maturity, remember, is even different with God. Our maturity is getting old. Our maturity is reaching a certain age. Our maturity means you've been around for a while, but the maturity of God is different in understanding. A mature person can be young in age, but applies the Word of God. If you apply the Word of God to your life, guess what? In every situation, you're going to find yourself being a mature person. If you do not apply the Word of God, then you're going to find yourself as being immature. So now God comes along and he makes a statement. He's encouraging us by telling us that he has desires for us. And the desire that he has for us is really fascinating in this verse, that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance. You see the words full assurance? It means to full faith, confidence, having a full understanding, standing strong in the things of God, of hope until the end. God wants you to, whatever it is that you're going to start, finish at the end and be successful. Doesn't want you to go halfway. Doesn't want you to go three quarters of the way. Doesn't want you to get something started and never finish it. Doesn't want you to go just so far with your salvation, but you're to carry your salvation all the way. There's a day coming when there's an end, and you need to fight a good fight. We saw in Scripture that there's people, they didn't have their faith, they didn't have, if you will, their salvation taken from them, but they walked away from their salvation.
And we see that in the last days. Hear me now. The Bible makes it very clear that in the last days, there'll be people that'll be falling away, the scripture says. You can't fall away from something unless you're in something. There's people that will turn their back and leave because they follow the ways of the world. My job and your job is to be diligent to the end. In every area, with our marriage, with raising our children, with our schooling, with our jobs, with our profession, with our business, that we be diligent to the end. If you apply worldly diligence, that is that you just have a, you know, true grit of determination, it may only last for a little while and then you might give up. But if you apply, listen to me now, godly, if you will, diligence. And there's a difference. And most people don't understand that. So when he has a desire that each show the same diligence, he's talking about a godly diligence, not a diligence based on your courage or strength personally by yourself, but a diligence based on God and you together working to accomplish what it is that God has called you to. Is anybody listening in the house of the Lord? And if we understand that, then we can see some things that are very true. As the Spirit of God spoke to me this week about what to minister to you, he took me to 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter. And there we find that Paul is writing to Timothy. And as he's writing to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to keep on keeping on, to be diligent to what it is that God has called Timothy to. And you know, that's that same principle with us. The problem with Timothy is faced with a world that's very strange. That world that a lot of people don't want to hear sound doctrine. A lot of people want to have tickling of the ears. In other words, they want someone to come in and amuse them. They want someone to come in and tell their little fables and stories. They want someone to come and talk to them and make them feel good about where they're at, even if where they're at is compromised with God, but to make them feel good. And they hire people to bring them in. And here Paul is writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, you got to press on. You got to be diligent. You got to keep on going in the ways of God. And he shows literally Timothy the way to do that. We can learn from that same situation. We can learn from their condition. Do you know why? Because like Timothy, we live in a crazy world, absolutely nuts. Have you noticed at all? Recently, let me give you a little illustration. Recently, some young people were surveyed. They were asked, how do you believe the world is coming to an end? Do you know what their number one response was to how the world is coming to an end? Number one response, werewolves are going to take over the world. Is that nuts? Listen to this. Number two response. You want to know how the young people responded on how the world will end? The second most popular response is zombies will take over the world. Now, you may laugh all you want, but these are the future people who are going to make decisions in the future for the economy and the direction of life for a society and social systems. And you had better know and better be strong in the diligence of the Word of God, or you will be pulled off his track. And that's exactly what he's talking about. So all of us need to know how important it is. So today, instead of just telling you you need to be diligent, which I've done, I want to show you how to be diligent in godly terms. Is anybody listening? It's very important. So how to live out life with godly diligence. Not just to live out life with diligence, but with godly diligence. And there's a difference. The first one that I want you to make a note of is the word attitude. If you have the right attitude, it's going to make a big difference on how you live out life in a godly attitude or not. Attitude is very important. It's almost like a strut. It's almost like having some strength on the inside of you. And that strength on the inside of you that gives you the strut has got to be God Himself. The attitude that we're looking for is not an attitude of determination. Let me say it again. The attitude we're looking for is not an attitude of determination. The attitude that we're looking for is an attitude of reverence to God. And in our reverence to God, we become determined or diligent to complete the work. As Paul writes to Timothy, if you'll go there with me, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And in verse number 1, he makes this statement in verse number 1. I charge you. First three words. I charge you. You know, we don't talk in terms of I charge you to do this, I charge. You know what he's saying? He says, I am not making a polite request. I am in your face about doing this. In order for you to complete the task that God's got set for you, before you, before you to be diligent that you need to be in this tough, crazy world that you live in, Timothy, I'm telling you, here's how what you need to do. You need to get it on. And Paul is like in the face of Timothy. I charge you, therefore. And now he makes a statement. And the statement that he makes is an awe of a statement that brings us immediately, and at least should, to a place of incredible reverence. He says, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. In other words, he just makes a fact. Listen, I'm telling you to do something, and God Almighty is watching, and God Almighty is the one that judged. Someone said, God doesn't judge anything. I want you to know something. God judges everything. He has called himself in Scripture a judge because he's going to judge the living and the dead. Do you know what that means? You better have a reverence for God. Listen to this. That contains two things. I respect God on one hand. Flip the coin on the other side of the coin. I'm in fear of God. Don't mess with God. Somebody ought to say amen to that. And without that, what we do is we live our life diligent to our own ability instead of diligent because we fear God. I need to say, I love God so much, I wouldn't dare do that. I love God so much, I will not give up. I love God so much, I will not be convinced that some zombies are coming back or some crazy world things taking place. I don't care what society says. I love God too much. I don't care what the social systems say. I don't care what the economics dictate. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't even give a flip what the church says. If God said it, that settles it. I love God. I'm committed to God. And that's the attitude we need to have. He's the God of judge of the living and the dead. Don't mess with him. And without that kind of an attitude behind your diligence, what happens is you will walk away from it. Oftentimes you'll say, I don't want to do it. I don't like doing it. This is too hard. This is too tough. Let me tell you something. I cannot give up because I know too much about God. I cannot give up because I love God too much. I cannot give up and pack off because God is too important. And there's a day coming when the eastern sky is gonna split and Jesus is coming, and it might be today, and I wanna be ready for him. He's the judge of the living. He's the judge of the dead. That's called reverence. And it's an attitude that you have that keeps you going. Most people don't have that attitude. Let me just say this to you. If you come to church once in a while and you think of yourself as I love God as one of the things in life that you love, you're wrong. Some people love God like they love pizza. They love God like their favorite ice cream. They love their favorite ice cream. They love God about the same way they love everything else, their car, their business, their life, who they are. Your love for God has got to be greater than anything this world has to offer.
Your commitment to God is greater to him than anything this world has to offer. And listen to what I'm going to say to you. If your reverence level is low and God is just something in your life, you better make the change to make God everything in your life, because you will be left behind.
And it's important for us to know that.
He says, I charge you therefore before.
First thing that we all understand, there's got to be an attitude. My attitude is I reverence God so much, I wouldn't dare to go to that spot or do that thing or be involved in something other than what God would have for me.
And you can work on your reverence level. We all started off with God being treated as common. He's just something in our life. And you have to work at him becoming greater and greater. You build your own reverence level for God. How big is God to you is determined not by how big God is, but how big you see him. Are you following me? And for all of us that are in this, this reverence level is mighty important. And it gives us the attitude for the diligence that we're going to take. Let me make this statement. You ought to write it down. It's a good one. Godly attitude is not achieved by sheer determination, but by great godly reverence. We can always have sheer determination for diligence. But a godly attitude that is the foundation of godly diligence is brought about by a depth of relationship, of reverence. And it's vitally important that we never stay the same in our relationship with God. What you were last year better not be what you are this year. And what you are this year isn't good enough for next year. Because your heart is what this is all about. And it's your call, not God's. I love the Christians that are such babies. They say, God, make me a great Christian. If I was God, I'd just slap you on the head until you finally give up, get in there and make yourself a great Christian. What else does he have to do? He's already gone to the cross, already sent you the Holy Spirit, already given you his word, already empowered you. What else does he got to do? Now it's your call, your choice to make yourself a great Christian and be what God would have you to do. There's a responsibility we have to have the right attitude, and the right attitude comes from a great depth of responsibility of having a great reverence for God. Number two. We're talking about how to live out life with godly diligence. You ought to have the attitude, number one. But I love this. You got to have perseverance. Perseverance. I love the middle of the word perseverance is the word severe. What he's saying is you keep on going when life is severe. You don't give up. You don't back off. You don't quit. You don't say it's too hard. You don't say God's not interested. You know that God is with you whether you get your answered prayers today or tomorrow, whenever. Doesn't matter when the prayer is answered. It matters whether or not you're going to keep God diligently in your heart through the whole process. And you and I have got to have perseverance. So many people give up when the pressure comes. So many people quit. So many people start doubting God. I prayed and I didn't get an answer. Oh God, woe with me. You must not care about you. You must not love me. Let me tell you something, my friend. God loves you. God cares about you. Went to the cross and no one else did and died for you. There's no devil or demon in hell that ever went to the cross for you. God loves you. He doesn't have to prove it again. You have to prove the fact that it's as simple as this. You may not get the answer to your prayer right now. You may not get all the little blessings you think you ought to have, but during this process, you're going to persevere and keep God first no matter what the results are. Perseverance. Going to keep on keeping on when the rest of the world gives up and they follow their zombies. You think it's stupid? I talked to a guy one time. He was 19 years old.
He was having problems. And this church just started. He was 25 then. We were brand new, a year old. He was 19 years old. He came in to see me. I said, how are you doing? He says, fine. I said, what's the problem? He says, I don't know. I don't have anything to live for. I said, why? You do anything you want to do. I mean, as long as it's in the Word of God, you can be what God would have you to be. You can become whatever you believe God wants to do for you. As long as it's aligned up with the Word of God, you can believe God for great things. This 19-year-old looked at me and said, you mean I can be anything? I said, yes, you can. As long as it's God, it's the will of God. He went on, he says, can I be Fonz? I said, what did you say? He said, could I be Fonz? You see, I have always wanted to be the Fonz. Now, some of you don't remember Happy Days. You're too young to remember Happy Days. It was a comedy on television that brainwashed this kid to become he. We saw it as a laughter thing. He saw it as a serious lifestyle. You have a whole generation seeing zombies and what are they called? Vampires as a serious lifestyle that are going to make a decision over your old age. By the way, he never became the Fonz. In other words, guys, here's the problem. Is that if we don't have an attitude that we're going to persevere through all the pressures are going to get us. And we can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens us. Is anybody listening? All things are possible to him who does what? Believes. Perseverance. Listen to what he writes again. If you'll go with me into 2 Timothy, let's take a look at the second verse through the fourth verse of 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, it says these words, peace, preach the word. Now listen to this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Then he comes along, convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not maybe. For the time will come when they, meaning people, will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, have you seen it in America already? You can give them a Bible, a reason for believing what you believe. They laugh at you. And a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they have heaped up for themselves teachers. In other words, people who will amuse them, people who will tell them stories, people make them comfortable in their complacency. Then he goes on and he says, we're talking about perseverance, watch this. And for they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In other words, you're going to have to persevere through the problems of life. But all things are possible. I said it a million times. We don't camp in the valley of shadow of death. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. There's another side, and most of us need to know how to get there. We're talking about how to live out life with godly diligence. Is anybody listening? Yes. Would you like to have another one? Yes. How to live out life with godly diligence. Number three, goals. You gotta have to have a goal. Man, a lot of times people don't have any goals at all. They just live out life and exist. Existence is not a goal. It's just a function. You need to have a godly goal in your life. You need to know that God is directing you to do something. And most likely the things that are most simple oftentimes are the things that God is directing you to. The housewife that stays home and takes care of the wife and takes care of the kids, trains up the children in the ways of the Lord, preaches the gospel to them. The husband that goes out and works and labors and brings his paycheck home and hugs his kids and then goes and tells them about Jesus. I'm telling you, there's no greater ministry on the planet. And that is one that each and every one of us ought to achieve in our life. That we ought to have goals in life. Sometimes our goals are if you will, identified by money and prestige and power, numbers and people. Let me tell you something. If everything that had money, people, and numbers was, if you will, spiritual, then Las Vegas would be the most spiritual city in all of the planet because they have people, money, and, if you will, numbers. It's not about that. Sometimes the simplest goal is the one you just know that God has called you to do, and you fulfill that goal. In fact, look at it with me, if you will, verse number 5, which is really powerful. In 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, verse 5 says this, but be watchful for all things. Endure afflictions. That goes back to number 2, doesn't it? Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Now watch this. Take the word ministry and put in there life's calling. You can put anything in there. You can put your business. You can put everything in there. You can put your home, your family, raising your kids. Whatever it is, fulfill. Listen, our view of success is money, prestige, power, recognition, acceptance, and approval of men. But God's view of success is different. Did you know that God's view of success is fulfillment? Fulfilling what it is that God's called you to do. Doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be powerful. Doesn't have to include multitudes and gobs of everything. It just has to be, this is what you're called to. This is what you're going to fulfill. And you're not backing off until you do it. That's good news. Notice how he says, fulfill your ministry if it's really big, powerful, and rich, and everybody recognizes you as somebody important. Didn't say that. He said, fulfill whatever it is that you're called to do. That's what God's success is. God's success is when you do what God's told you to do. You are now successful. Somebody ought to say amen. Very important for all of us to see. We're talking about important how to live out life with godly diligence. Number one is what, remember, we have a godly attitude that comes from reverence. Number two, we have, if you remember, perseverance. There's going to be times of trouble and problems and pressure, but we're going to push through. We're never going to stop and give up. We're going to push through because we've got God on the inside of us that empowers us to do that. Number three, we've got goals. Those goals are whatever it is that God has said for us to do. Number four, last one, you've got to have examples. In order for you to get where you need to go, God has given you many examples of people who have gone before you. In the Old Testament, for an example, it was David. In the Old Testament, remember, it was Abraham. In the Old Testament, it was Elijah and Elisha. In the Old Testament, how about Joseph, who pushed through and diligently stayed until the end? I would have given up. How about, if you will, David was persecuted by Saul and running all of his life. Jeremiah, who got before you. These are people in the New Testament. Peter, James, John, have you ever thought about the goal? Paul writes these words, follow me as I follow Christ. Have you ever thought about how he followed Christ? We look at Paul today and we say, man, he's amazing. Writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. Great man of God, performed great miracles, won many people to the Lord. What an apostle, started great churches. Did you know that this man, while he was doing what he was doing, had no idea the effect that he had? Did you know that what you're doing today that seems nothing to you, how do you know what God can do in the future? How do you know how many lives can be changed? You have no idea. Stop and think about it. God gives Paul a mandate. That means he's got orders from God. He says, go tell the people about the time of grace that's coming upon the church. This time of grace, they never heard about it before. They never understood it. And then God says to Paul, there's many things that you've got to suffer. Wait a minute. give me a mandate, tell me what to do, and then bring in the same sentence, suffering. Hello, give the ministry to somebody else. I don't want to suffer. The guy is beaten up, thrown in prison. His back is broken open. Blood is all over the place. He goes on a ship, it sinks. It breaks up. He's holding on day and night onto a piece of wood. Can you imagine what he thought day and night, holding on in the middle of the sea on a piece of wood, wondering, where are you, God? What's going on? This doesn't make sense. You wanted me to preach the gospel. You wanted me to tell those people about Jesus. And I have done that, and I'm willing to do that. But I keep getting thrown into prison. They put me in stocks. They beat me. He says, then I'm in the water day and night. Then I get to the land and a poisonous snake bites me. Like, give me a break, God. Does it ever give up? And then Paul writes these words. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Man, right back to persecution, but he kept on going. You and I can look at him as an example and look at all the biblical illustrations as examples of people who had times of trouble and pressure, who never knew what they were doing, but what they did changed the world. Did you know that today that there's more reading on Paul's writings than any other reading that takes place in the entire planet? Did you know more people read Paul's writings every day than any other literature that's ever been written on the planet on a daily basis? My goodness sakes alive. Here's a guy that didn't even know he was going to do it. Here's a guy that's writing the scripture from a prison cell. Here's a guy that's beaten, stopped at every turn of the road. Here's a guy that becomes a prisoner in Jerusalem. Here's a guy with his own brother and don't care about him. Here's a guy with his own brother and turn their back on him. He comes to Jerusalem. Where's Peter, James, and John? Do they come to his rescue? No, they stay out of the picture completely. Everybody else has taken an oath to kill the guy. Oh my goodness, he's in prison for 2 years in Jerusalem. Where is he? He's got the lousiest ministry on the planet, yet he's got the ministry that changed the lives of every single one of us in this place. And you and I are not any different. There is examples for us. Yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, we're going to have to fight to the end. Yes, we're going to have to hold on to our faith when the world says you're crazy. Yes, you're going to be somebody, but you have such a reverence on the inside. You know too much about God. You cannot, will not, shall not give up, because you know something. You will persevere. You will go through the problem and not camp in the problem, because guess what? You are persevering through the problem. And guess what? We have a goal to finish the course. And also, we have many examples that have gone out before us, including our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to give me a great big amen. So, real quick, I'm out of time. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 4, says this. He who has a slack hand, that's one who gives up, ends up how? Poor. But his hand of the diligent makes him what? Rich. Not talking about just terms and money. Talking about every area of your life. That's where wealth comes in. Watch this, in Proverbs 13:4, it says these words, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of a diligent shall make him rich. Your call, your choice, when God says, I desire that you be diligent to the end. We are determined because we reverence God. We're prepared for the persecution. We have goals, and we have great examples of people who have made it. We can do this. If God spoke to you today, give him a great big praise the Lord. Will you do that? Isn't that good? Diligence. More than sheer determination. The godly reverence.